And we're going to read from Daniel chapter 2, the first 13 verses there. And it says this: in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Now the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut to pieces, and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Well, that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? And the consequences seem a little extreme. But the king's quite wise, I think. Because he's thinking, I could tell them the dream, and they could tell me anything, couldn't they? Yeah? But if they're really that clever, if they really have special insight from high above somewhere, then they should be able to tell me the dream as well. Follow the logic? So that's where he's coming from on this. Once more, they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." He's not budging. The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Because you remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, or if you listened to the podcast, that Daniel had been considered now and raised up in the court. Even though he'd been taken to exile, he'd been given a high position as one of the wise men in Babylon within the court. He kind of made a step up, if you like. So he was going to get killed along with his friends as well, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, as they weren't called that at the time, but that was their names as well. So Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. He wants his advisors to say what it is and explain it. And because they can't, he's going to execute them. Now, Arioch is the king's guard. The story now goes on. And he goes to execute Daniel. And Daniel stops him and says, it says Daniel asked him with wisdom and tact. With wisdom and tact. He said, "Why? Why are you coming to kill us all?" And Arioch obviously answers him and explains. And Daniel says, "Can I speak to the king? I've got an idea." So he goes to the king and he asks the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, "Can you give us a bit of time? I think my God can answer this, but I need a little bit of time to go away and pray and talk to him about it with my friends." So the king says, "Okay," and gives him the time. The king really wants to know the answer, so he's willing to make an exception and just give him a little bit longer before he kills them all. So Daniel goes away with his friend. He tells the king, he goes away with his friends and he prays for this interpretation and he believes he gets the answer. Now this is really interesting because Daniel's prayed with his friends. He believes that God's given him the answer to this dream. And what does he do? The first thing that he does, and it's got a little thing in here about it, he goes and praises God for giving him the answer. He says, thank you, God, that you've told me what the king's dream is. Praise you. You're absolutely great, God. You reveal mysteries from heaven to us, and you show us things that we otherwise couldn't know. You're amazing, God. At this point, he hasn't gone and asked the king, is this your dream? What faith? Do you get that? I'm just struck by the faith here of Daniel. He's praising God for the answer already, and he doesn't know yet for a fact that it is, but he believes it is, so much so that he's praising God for giving him the answer. I admire Daniel's faith. Anyone want some of that? Great faith. Anyway, I guess you've got to have such faith if you're about to go and tell the king what you say the dream is, and if he said no, you're going to be killed, probably on the spot. You've got to believe, haven't you? But Daniel has faith, and he goes to the king, and he tells the king, he says, no man can explain the mystery, but there is a God in heaven who can. What great testimony. Daniel was always ready to testify to his God, but he's now putting God on the line as well, because he's saying, no man can do this, but God can. And now I'm going to tell you what your dream is. So if it's not, he's kind of not only discrediting himself, but God as well, in a way. But he's got such faith, he's willing to testify in this way. And so he tells Nebuchadnezzar his dream. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, what you dreamt was, you saw a giant, enormous statue. And this statue was dazzling in the sun. Its head was made of gold. And then its chest and its arms were made of silver. And the belly and the thighs were made of bronze. And then the legs down here were made of iron. And the feet were made of iron and clay. And you saw this massive, massive statue. And then what happened next was there was a stone carved out of a rock, not by human hands. It just happened kind of miraculously that it wasn't a human hand doing it, but something carved this big stone out the rock, and this rock then, this rolled down and smashed against the statue's feet. The statue's so big, this rock just hit the feet of the statue, and as it hit the feet of the statue, the feet crumbled, and the whole statue came down and smashed to smithereens. And the dust of it went everywhere. It smashed to loads of pieces. The dust went everywhere. And then that rock that was there that had come down and hit the feet grew and grew and grew, and it became the size of a mountain. That's the dream you had, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, who could make that up? Must have been a moment when everyone's looking and going, was it? Is he about to have his head cut off? Or is that actually the dream? Can't be, surely. And Nebuchadnezzar said, wow, yeah. That was the dream. Whoa. Now I'll believe if you tell me what it means. Because you knew what the dream was. What does it mean, Daniel? And so Daniel tells him what the dream meant. He says, well, the head, the gold head, is you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You have a great and glorious kingdom. You are king over all the lands, over all the animals and the people. You're that great king. And after you, there's going to be subsequent nations that will rise up. After your kingdom, when you're dead and gone, there's going to be other ones come. And they won't be quite as great as you, because yours is so amazing. They won't be quite as great as you, but there'll be other nations. There's going to be four different generations of these four different kingdoms that rise up and rule. The last one of them is going to be a little bit divided, the clay and the iron in the feet. That's going to be a bit divided, that one, and not a solid kind of foundation. Do you know that's where the term feet of clay comes from? Heard of the term feet of clay? Some younger people are going like that, older people are going like that, but that's where the term comes from. It's not on a solid foundation, not built on or if something's built on feet of clay, it's not a firm foundation for it. That's where that term originally comes from. But there's these four, these different kingdoms that will follow, and then God's kingdom will come in, and it will be greater and bigger than anything that's gone before, and instead of being something that crumbles, it will grow and grow and grow and last forever. That's what's going to happen. Neb's kingdom looked impressive, but it was built on feet of clay, and a rock was coming. The rock would be its downfall. Nothing could stand in the way of God's kingdom being established. The message in Daniel chapter 2 is repeated in Daniel chapter 7, actually. It's almost the same, except it's with a different story. There's four successive beasts, four successive creatures. But it's a similar message. And in all of this, Jesus Christ is someone we can look to. When we're looking now in hindsight and seeing what this is about, it's interesting. Luke chapter 20 says, Luke chapter 20 verse 17 says, Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." So the stone idea, Jesus being the stone, the cornerstone, is carried through to the New Testament and in a passage that we're going to read in a minute as well. So Jesus is the rock that's coming. His kingdom is the one that's going to be established. Now, the thing is, people have got different ideas about where this is, because a lot of the material in Daniel is prophetic. And so here's two different suggestions that people are divided over which this refers to. The first is this. Some think this is pre-Jesus. So they see the kingdoms as the Babylonian kingdom was King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the one that was coming was the Medo-Persian kingdom. Then there was going to be the Greek era. And then there was the Romans when they had their dominion. And after that, Jesus Christ would come. And he would establish a new kingdom. Do you get that? Some people think that this is beyond that. Some people think that this is post-Jesus. This is about the end times. So they think this is about Christ's second coming, when he will come and establish his kingdom once and for all, the new heaven and new earth. And so there'll be these different periods of time before then, which are not distinguished. But some people think it might be that. What's the answer? Well, we don't know. We don't know for sure. Take your pick. It could be either, it could be both. But the point really isn't which one. The point is the inevitability of God's kingdom winning through. No matter what human kingdoms come and go, Christ's kingdom is the one that will be and is established, will be more established when he comes again, and is here to stay, is going to grow. Christ's kingdom in its fullness. That's the one that can never be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes Daniel's God at this point is the best God. And it kind of is like, for Nebuchadnezzar, it's kind of like, whoa, your God is great. He kind of tops the list of gods now. It's not kind of like he's the only God for Nebuchadnezzar. It's like he's the best God. He's, you remember the top 10 before? He's the, you know, we were in the top 900 or whatever, top 10 of 900 churches. Daniel's God is up there. It's in the top. It's the top one. And he honors Daniel. He appoints Daniel ruler of Babylon, which is an even greater responsibility, along with his friends who were praying. Very similar to the Joseph story we looked at a few weeks ago, isn't it? Story of Joseph and Pharaoh, interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and then being given a high position. And he honours Daniel, and he honours Daniel's God. He says, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." And the conclusion to chapter 2 is this, really. Live among the unbelievers. Live in this place. Daniel's told, live, take position here, you know, be involved here. But let people know Christ's kingdom is the greatest and wins through. Just make sure that people know that. It's okay to live in this society, but never lose sight of whose kingdom you belong to and declaring that Christ's kingdom wins through. Now, Neb's reaction seems to be recognition of God, but not true repentance or conversion. And I think many people today seem to accept there may be a higher power, but they still choose to go their own way. Yeah? And I kind of get this from chapter 3, which we're not doing today. We're doing that next week. It's a really good chapter. Don't miss next week. It's good. But Daniel chapter 3, Neb builds a big statue. Where did he get the idea from? He builds a big statue next week and he says, worship this statue or die. Worship this statue of me or die. So he kind of hasn't quite got it, has he? Really? And it's a story with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in it, which we'll come to, like I say, next week. But the need to not just acknowledge the higher power, but repent, commit, turn to him. And David's going to come and read us a passage of scripture now from 1 Peter. And it refers to the stone. Look at the similarities with the stone and look at the response that's needed at the end.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Thank you, David. So, Daniel chapter 4. The reason I've put these two together is because they both are dreams. And Daniel 4 is essentially a letter from Nebuchadnezzar to everyone in the known world. But it seems that he's had a bit of a personality transplant. Because instead of death threats, he now tells everyone he wants them to prosper. So it's changed a bit. He begins by praising God and testifying to what God's done. So what's happened since the dream in chapter 2 to dream in chapter 4? Well, here's the first few verses of Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, this is his letter, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous, and I had a dream that made me afraid. I was lying in bed, and then he goes on to explain his dream. So Nebuchadnezzar had another dream from God. This time, cut a long story short, it's about a giant tree. That's a massive tree with lots of animals in the branches and things. And this tree that's so amazing and great is cut down. And it's a similar scenario to the last dream story, because Nebuchadnezzar's had the dream and he wants to know what it is. But this time, he tells them the dream first. So I don't know why he does that, why he doesn't do the same thing as before, but he tells them the dream first. But he tells all the astrologers and people. He doesn't go to Daniel first either. Don't know why he does that either, but he tries them first. Then eventually he gets to Daniel, and he still recognises Daniel's a bit different, because he said, Daniel, I've asked these other people, but they haven't got the answer. You'll know what this is all about, because you've got the spirit of the holy gods in you. So he recognises there's something different about Daniel. So Daniel interprets the dream rather reluctantly, as it's pretty bad news for the king. He's the tree that's going to be cut down. Uh-oh. So Daniel was a bit scared about talking to the king about this, because it wasn't a good thing, but he was honest and told him. He said, but the stump is going to remain in the ground, and if the king repents and recognises God's rule, he'll be restored again. And so let's jump on. I'm going to read a little bit from this. Chapter 4, verse 27. You can read it all yourself at home if you're interested. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins, he says, by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Well, the next section is entitled The Dream is Fulfilled, and it says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is it not that this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what I've decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people. You'll live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The 7 times is probably 7 years. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. What a testimony! This is the king. What a testimony. He's written this letter to all the earth so everyone knows, and shared this with everyone. King Nebuchadnezzar says he was insane to be so proud and not recognize God, but now he does. We hear the saying, pride comes before a fall. Believing we don't need God is pride, and we will fall without him. Now Nebuchadnezzar realizes God's real and that his ways are just, even when bad stuff happens to us. He says no one has the right to question God's actions. We can ask why, but we haven't got the right to question, because he's God. We can trust in him. So praise God and give him glory in all circumstances, and don't try to live life without him, even when it gets tough. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying in this chapter. And the conclusion really to chapter 4 is Neb's testifying about God and saying true insanity is not realizing God rules. And here's a few things I just want us to take away from this, just in finishing today, to think about, okay? First is, it's really important to share testimonies like Nebuchadnezzar did. Do we share ours enough? I think your testimony, it's often said, is the most powerful witness you have. Because people can question all kinds of things, but they can't question what you personally say has happened to you, the experience that you have had. And those of us who have turned to Jesus, those of us who have invited him into our life, know how real he is to us, know the difference that he makes in our life, knows the rock in which we can build our life. And that testimony that you have is powerful and important, and we need to share it. You need to share it with other people. If you keep it to yourself, that's selfish. Because it's what God has done for you, and he wants to do it for other people, and they need to know, and we need to share that. We need to share testimony. And it's great just every now and again when God's done something in our life to just share testimony to those little things along the way as well. But we need to do this more, and we need to not keep these things to ourselves, but share them, because it is a testament, not to our glory and what's happened to us, but to God who has done that for us. And Nebuchadnezzar is doing that here. Secondly, God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in dreams. He knew there was something different about his dream. Does God still speak to people in dreams and visions and prophecy and so on today? Or did it stop after the New Testament? Who believes that God still speaks to people in these ways today? Put your hand up if you do. Okay. Put your hands down. There's quite a lot of people here believe that God speaks to people in these kind of ways today. I wonder, I'm not going to get you to put your hands up for this, but I wonder when the last time God spoke to you in that way was. Do we have an expectancy to hear God speaking to us in different ways? Whether it be our dreams, whether it be just a picture, a vision, whatever that he might give us, whether it be a word that God places on our heart by his Holy Spirit. Do we have an expectancy? Are we looking for that? Remember the game at the beginning we played with the dads? Do we hear him sometimes when he says it, or do we just dismiss it as another dream or just a thought or whatever? But could it be that God is sometimes speaking to us and we're just not recognizing his voice? I don't think it stopped at the time of the New Testament. I think he does still speak today. I think sometimes we just miss it. And we need to learn to discern God's voice in these different ways. Even through the Bible when we're reading his word. And maybe sometimes we don't hear it because we don't read his word enough. And let him speak to us through that. Or take the time to be quiet in his presence enough. How's he going to, you know, that's a way in which we can give him the space to do that. My calling to ministry, I've shared before, was when I really felt God speak to me by a river one day when I was just there praying. Another occasion, I felt God speak to me before I went for an interview for a job once. Do you know when he spoke to me? Clear as day. I was in the shower. And I know God spoke to me and told me what I needed to do in a particular interview and a particular presentation that I had to do for that interview. I really knew God spoke to me in that situation. I didn't do it. I doubted at the last minute about it. I didn't get the job. But I know God spoke to me and told me to do it. More the fool me. Next, God speaks to believers and unbelievers. He speaks directly to non-Christians too. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer in the way that we would say. But there's plenty of examples of God speaking to unbelievers too, who believe that God speaks sometimes to unbelievers in dreams or different ways or whatever it might be. Put your hand up if you believe that that can happen. Okay, hands down. Again, quite a lot of us believe that. I remember, I've shared a story before, I think, about a lady at my previous church who God spoke to. She turned up at church at 3 o'clock in the morning on the Sunday morning because she wanted to find the church because God had woke her up in the night and told her she needed to go to church. And she had to go and find the church she was going to. She wanted to go and find where it was. She went out, parked in our car park, then drove home again because she'd found where the church was. And she got up the next morning and came to church. And she came in and said, God's told me I have to come here. Totally unchurched, totally unchristian. Ended up becoming a Christian, bringing a husband along as well, getting married in the church because she was living with someone at the time. Ended up getting married and baptized. And God had spoken to her in the middle of the night. It happens. But Christians need to help non-Christians recognize God's voice as well and learn how to respond. Nebuchadnezzar had all his power and popularity and property and everything else, but he still lacked peace. God was speaking to him, but he didn't know what about. He had these dreams, but he didn't know what they were about. He needed someone. None of the non-Christians could help him. It was Daniel who knew God that could help him reveal the mysteries of God. And it's Christians who will be able to help non-Christians put the two together, the way God's speaking to them, to connect them to God. We need to be involved in talking with people and listening for what God might be saying to them and helping point them to the Saviour. The world hasn't got ultimate answers, only God has. And it needs believers to pass on these answers. And Neb's dream was for himself, but it was also for others. His dream was for the Jews to know as well, to give hope for the future. Does God sometimes speak through unbelievers to Christians in the church today? And how do we know? Do you know, as I was preparing this sermon, Nikki's here and Dan's here today. And I was in the office the other day, this week, I was preparing this, I think it was Thursday. And there's a guy that came into the church. He sometimes comes into the church. And not somebody who comes to our services. And he came into the church and he walked into the foyer and he came up to the church window, the office window. And I was talking with Nikki about something at her desk. And he said, he was kind of wandering up and down just outside there. He was just wandering up and down, kind of wandering. And I said, are you all right? Do you want to see me? And he said, no, no, it's all right, it's all right. And he's wandering up and down. And then I thought, is he waiting for me? What's he? And then he came up to me and said, Phil, I've got to tell you. He says, have you read that book? Have you seen that book? And I said, which book's that? And he said, that book, Billy Graham and the Holy Spirit. Have you seen that book? Have you got it? It's a good book, good book. I said, yeah, I've got it actually. I've got it on my shelf. Yeah, I have. It was a long time ago. It's an old book. He said, yeah, it's a really good book. Just, good book. And then he went. I didn't think anything of it. I thought, okay, thank you. Yeah, right, Nikki, where were we? Yeah, got back to what I was doing again. It was only afterwards when I was thinking about this and I was preparing, I was just thinking, I wonder, does God sometimes speak to us in ways that we don't know, point things out, want to draw our attention to something? Could God have been using that guy to just draw my attention to that book again? Could he? Is it just something to dismiss, or could he? Are we open to God speaking to us in different ways that we might not always expect? Now, I know we've got to be careful with this stuff because we can read God into speaking to us in everything. And sometimes it might not be God. It might just be circumstances or whatever. But I'd rather go more that way again than the way that I think we've often done, which is to not really hear God speaking to us at all much. Do you know what I mean? I think we need to be more expectant and more open to the way that God might speak to us, both directly to us in different ways, but also through other people as well, whether believers or unbelievers. And we need to help unbelievers connect with God as well and recognize his voice as well and bring them answers. And so, as we finish chapter 4, here's the conclusions. Only God knows the future and only he can reveal it. True wisdom comes from God, not from human minds. It's no contest between Daniel and the king's advisors. No contest between God and idols and other gods that people follow. The most powerful unbeliever, the king, ends up bowing to an exiled Jew, Daniel. And the message of the whole book of Daniel, in spite of present appearances, the exile experience, God is still alive, very much in control, even though we don't always see it, and still wanting to speak to us and work with us today. Will we hear his voice? Daniel chapter 3 is brilliant. Don't miss next week.